very thankful to be with you this morning. Once again, welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and a pinnacle of my week, honored to come and to meet with you and praise our God. And we lift up His praises and we get to talk one another about our soul's welfare. There has been a subject that has been upon my heart for some time. And it really goes right to the core of our Christian belief. And that it really, what do you stand for? Or what and who do you represent? Because it strikes right to the heart of our belief, our faith, the things that we hold to be true. If we profess Jesus Christ, or profess to be one of His children, what do you stand for? And what are people seeing in you? It says a whole lot about your beliefs. And as it was mentioned this morning, even in our Sunday school, about the things that people see in you. You profess to be a Christian, and you're witnessing for Jesus Christ. What are they seeing? What are they reading in you? You know, I saw this picture. I was looking at this picture on the web, you know. And it's nice, to have a little representation there. And we see this fellow, you know, and it looks like he's in his business suit and has his business suitcase, whatever the matter, kind of balancing the tightrope of life, isn't he? And where is the rope going that he's standing upon, and who's holding the other side of it? You know, I look into those things myself. You know, I look at the representations of things. And the thing that came to me, is this the hand of man that's holding him up, or the hand of God? And once again, you know, that I hope that what comes from a few words that I give this morning, what's holding us up? Is it the hand of man, or is it the hand of God? You know, as we walk along in life, and what do others see? You know, as we're balancing our daily life, our work, our travels, our conversations, our witnesses, as we're balancing all those things, and the imposition and the character of Christ that is and should be doing the guiding force, you know, in our lives. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in." Found this picture a long time ago. I saved it. It's a great representation. There's a lot of people that seem to fall into that broadened trap that Jesus talked about. And there's another one that in 1 Thessalonians 5:5-9. If you're willing to walk into a hole like that blindly and happily, and the caption was near where that was, where I found that, said that many people were smiling and everything else as they were going along and jumping into this big old hole. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5:5-9. Please turn with me there. You know, as you see the actual real caption of this, where I found this there, boy, it looks like real people. And the thing is, there are a lot of real people that are falling that big old hole and just oblivious, you know, to life in itself. And what I'm hoping that a lot of Christians, as we're reading even in the Book of Mormon this morning, there were those that dissented and that came away from the Church of Christ then and went over to the Lamanite peoples, and it became stirring up others unto anger and so on. And that's what can even happen today with those that are kind of on the fence with their Christianity, and they really cause a lot of unrest and a root of bitterness and a bitter witness to other people to even work against the way of Christ, and they turn away from Christ and against his ways. verse 5, that ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And so let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has not appointed us to die in hell. He's not appointed us, and He did not create us, anyone, for the specific purpose of going to hell. He says, I would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that, and repentance, we talked about that this morning, to turn away from the world, turn away from things that bring separation between us and Christ. There are those that are oblivious. It talks about those that are drunken, in the night, and they're taking the sedative of life, if you will, that is causing them to be blinded to what, you know, real joy is about. They're asleep and walk into a pit of destruction. But He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're witnessing, and as you profess and you are representing, and what do you stand for, like that very question that I've asked of us, do you represent those that have obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what you represent? Is that what you are portraying to other people? I know it's a very engrossing picture. We probably should go on to the next one. You're watching for that same person or a different person going over into the pit and so on. You know, and anyway.
They're all running to it.
To that, Jesus said, broad's the way that goes to destruction. Many that go in thereat. And how gullible people can be. There was a little cartoon I saw one time. And there's this little person that's kind of like the devil's advocate. And they were in this company. And he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm digging this big, huge hole. And he said, what are you going to do with that hole? He says, everybody in the company, all the whiners, the complainers, the naysayers, the doubters, on a given day, we're going to shove them into the hole and we're going to cover it up. And he says, the guy says, are you crazy? He says, do you actually think that people are going to consciously doubt or are going to jump into that hole and they're going to be covered up? And that's the craziest idea I've ever heard. I doubt that can happen. You know, who do you think you are? He says, and how do you think you're going to accomplish something like that? And so the guy leans over to him and says, there's instructions at the bottom of the hole. Think about that for a minute. There's instructions at the bottom of the hole. So he's going to just teasing the guy to jump in the hole. Please turn with me over to page 258 in the book of Mosiah in the 9th chapter. Now, I want to, as we're going to be reading up to the people, not so much of the world, although we may mention that, talk about the people of the church. We have a great responsibility laid upon our shoulders. It's one that should not be shirked and one that should not be taken lightly. But first of all, over on page, like I said, 258, let's read verse 33, page 258. And here we find that there were those that were cast out from the kingdom that they came from. And this is from the witness and the impression made by a man by the name of Abinadi, and a young man by the name of Alma had heard this witness. Because of the witness of Abinadi, he was killed for this. It was a great price for his witness of the gospel. We find the Lord certainly acknowledged Abinadi's efforts. And so there were those that were not welcome in the kingdom anymore, and so they hid, because it was a crime for the gospel to be preached, because they didn't want to hear about their iniquities. They didn't want to hear about their Christ. They didn't want to hear about the way of eternal life. They wanted to, the people in that kingdom wanted to only know about their pleasures. They wanted to know about, they didn't want to know that they were wrong. And we do see that today in this world. People don't want to know that they're wrong. They want to call it hate speech today, and that is truth. And they want to make it almost a crime sometimes to speak against sin, and that is even coming. We even see that today, but we're not going there so much. We want to talk about our witness, because it is the blessings of the Lord that will come through the witnessing and what we stand for in Jesus Christ. Now, there was in Mormon a fountain of pure water, and Alma resorted thither. There, near the water, a thicket of small trees, which he did hide himself in the day from the searches of the king. And it came to pass, as many as believed him went thither to hear his words. And it came to pass, after many days, there was a goodly number gathered together in the place of Mormon to hear the words of Alma. Yea, all were gathered together that believed on his word to hear him. And he did teach them, and did preach unto them repentance, and redemption, and faith in the Lord. And it came to pass that he said unto them, Behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus they were called, and thus are, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Now, he's imploring them and exhorting them to come unto Christ, and to be one of his people. But I want you to listen to what he's telling them, the recipe of who they should be. Just like I'm sure he's telling us who we should be in Jesus Christ. To become in the fold of God, to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. That recipe stands true, steadfast, and immovable to us today. To stand, to endure, we are enduring in Jesus Christ. But he tells them, I say unto you, this be the desire of your hearts, that you, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him, and then that you have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him, and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy, and exclaimed, This is the desire of our hearts. And God asks us, is that the desire of our hearts, even this day? And you've taken upon you the name of Christ. You've even witnessed by coming here this day that you believe. And to lift up his praises in song, and to bend your knees in prayer. Most importantly, humble yourselves before him. And I have heard your witnesses. I've heard you talk about who those that you've talked to. I've heard about those things. You've mentioned them. You've said those things as we talk one with another throughout our daily life. You've talked about things here that and a lot of times, you know, precious things with your brothers and sisters. But it's a great recipe. It's a great way of eternal life. That you are willing to do these things. You're witnesses of God. Now, that witness sometimes is not the easiest thing to give because of the place or the people or the time that is to take place. And you've heard me say before, many times it's the most inopportune time that you can think of. You know, we're not allowed to take our scriptures with us everywhere. And Jesus showed them that. To go without script nor purse to the far reaches of where he sent them. And then he took care of them. He said, "Did you lack anything when I sent you there?" "No, Lord, we didn't." He says, "And my spirit will give you what hour, what to teach, what to say." We don't get to have our portable pulpit with us, or like I said, our scriptures, or our nicest clothes, or anything like that. Or when the witness may not be as when you're supposed to give an eloquent oration, but the witness could be very well that you were tested and you were tried to be tempered in the oven of affliction because of a persecution, because of the fiery dart that you may not have seen coming. What happened to me at work here a couple weeks ago? One fellow that just seemed to be as nice as pie. And I had no idea really what I said was actually a voice of concern. Boy, I got barked and snarled at like you wouldn't believe. And sworn at. And I'm thinking, man, what just happened here? And so this fellow walked on to his machine, and I walked down to him. And I said, "You know, I don't know what was said, how it was said, or anything of the matter. And I'm wondering just what happened a minute ago." And he apologized to me. And he thanked me for coming down there to him. And I said, "You know, I wouldn't do anything to hurt your feelings for the world." And there was something that I didn't know. And he told me about it. I says, "No, I didn't know that." And I said, "But, you know, we're okay now." "Oh, yeah, we're okay." You know, and we go on. And he brings me in his barbecue recipes and this and that and talks about he loves cooking. That's his passion. But I needed to endure. Now, I could have turned around, you know, if I was of that spirit and tore him up one side and down the other. Not my way, but, you know, you person could do that if it got to you or the devil cuts your fuse and lights it at the very end, which he's very capable of doing. We see that witness, most inopportune time, and that's a witness. Don't mistake it. That's a witness. And that's what somebody saw. And so anyway, at all times, in all things, in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God, to be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. What does it take to endure as a child of Christ? Who do you represent? Who has sent you? Your beliefs shall drive your life and eternal life as well. Picture yourself behind the wheel of a car. And, you know, the things that you decide to do behind the wheel of the car, where you go and who you see, where you make your turns, the decisions that you make will guide where that car is going to go. It's going to drive your life. The road that you take, how you drive upon it, the care that you take, the consideration for the decisions that you make, even along the way, will drive your life and your eternal life as well. Think about the course of events that has brought you to this day and the little things along the way that could have taken you from where you're at right now to where you may not be right now. Just the little things, you see, where God purposes like the pieces of a master tapestry to bring you to this day. Please turn with me over to Moroni 7. We were reading there this last night when we were over in Flint. We didn't get all the way through the chapter, and we're not going to try to this morning. But the one thing that I wanted to bring out last night and I wanted to bring out today, just like I mentioned to you just a little bit earlier, and that was about the brethren of the church. Let's take a look here. "And now I, Moroni, write a few words of my father Mormon, which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. For that after this manner did he speak unto the people as he taught them in the synagogue, which they had built for the place of worship. Now I, Mormon, speak unto you, my beloved brethren, and is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time." It rather reads a lot like the introductions of the letters of Paul, doesn't it? A lot of them. And how he greeted his brethren. "The grace of God, Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy will." And you know, in the will of God in itself is a sermon to itself, and really is a lifetime sermon, the divine intentions of God for you. His holy will, or his intentions for you. And calling about the gift of callings, even in chapter verse 2. "Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord, from this time henceforth until you shall rest with him in heaven. And I ask you the same question I asked him last night, that as much as we see a statement, begs a question, doesn't it? First of all, we know we're of the church, but that are you a peaceable follower of Christ? Does the word and the work and the purpose and the spirit through Jesus Christ and the Father lead you to be a peaceable person? Does it lead you to be peaceable and have a peaceable walk among the children of men? Have you obtained that sufficient hope by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord? If you know, and I know there have been many churches that have what they call this altar call, and you, this is the closest that you're going to hear from it here at the Church of Christ, and that is, I'm going to ask you the question: have you obtained a sufficient hope by what you can enter into the rest of the Lord? If you were to pass today, have you received that witness? Have you received that hope? Do you have that hope that you stand before the Lord and you say, "Yea, Lord, I have kept your words. I have done what you've asked me to do"? Will you enter into the rest of your Lord? That's a question only you can ask yourself. That's a question that I ask of each of you. "Now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of the Lord, which saith, by their works you shall know them. For if their works be good, that they are good also." And so, you know, and we have a constant work, as the Lord told us, to go on to perfection. We all have a lot of, you know, imperfections to polish, as we're polished in that tumbler of life, if you will. This furnace of affliction. It's those, the temptations, it is the trials, it can be persecutions, it can be sadness, and so on. Even like, it can even be the happy times that cause us to grow, that we may be good also in the sight of the Lord. It says, if their works be good, then they are good also. And it, and through these, though, the trials of life, enduring, if you will, in Jesus Christ, that we also become more peaceable, making wiser decisions. Making wiser decisions in life. More godly decisions. But I wanted to bring out the fact that the things that I want to talk about here to the brethren of the church, asking you, who do you represent? Who has sent you? Please turn with me over in Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Now, Ephesians in the 4th chapter had been talking about some of the gifts of God, such as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it talks about in verse 12, perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, being necessary, the body of Christ being edified, the work and the purpose of ministry, preaching for encouragement, for exhortation, for leading, for teaching, for warning. But it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This very verse we find is being certainly played out today in a big way. We find many people are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why else would there be upwards over 30,000 different denominations teaching different things? Cunning craftiness. And we don't want to go there with those things. We want to talk to those of the church that we're going on to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And if we are going on to that measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, we are representing Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? We're representing Jesus Christ. You profess Him, you're representing. And you're witnessing for Him. And your life, your decisions, your character, the virtues that you have, that are being cultivated in your life, you know, like I've said before, I can't pronounce myself all virtuous. I can't pronounce myself all strength or wisdom or like that. But the virtues are something, number one. I believe our virtues are gifted of God, but they're cultivated and they come through the lessons in life. Virtues are the lessons of life. You know, if you a virtue of being impeccably honest, does it come by things that have come before you that you've handled rightly or honestly? People know you to be honest because you didn't steal, and people notice that, and they know that you could be cared for things that were other people's. You know, that's only that, being honest. There are many other virtues, but they come by lessons, by testing, by overcoming. And so we know that the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, it takes a work in process. It's a work in process as we're going on unto perfection. The fullness of the stature of Christ. We're talking to the church. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's go back over to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Now, I believe that he's talking to all of us. I may be talking about the ministry at that time, being ambassadors for Christ, but I believe that he's talking to all of us here. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, also, be reconciled to God. You know, to reconcile is to work something out, especially your soul salvation. Be reconciled, to iron out your differences, to come to peace and to friendship and to fellowship. Be reconciled to God. Most importantly, we come to terms with God, His terms, that we are not at war with God. We don't want to be at war with God. But being an ambassador, that's what he talks about when Jesus set a beautiful upon the mountains of them that publish peace. Those in the name of Jesus Christ promoting his gospel, his message of salvation, the message of to help establish peace between God or man and God. Ambassadors for Christ. When we send an ambassador to another country, we have ambassadors all over the world, don't we? We know sometimes we do have ambassadors that are kicked out because people don't want to have anything to do with us. They said, get out of here, we don't have nothing to do with you. We hate you and your people and what you represent, and we don't want your freedom, and we want you out of here. We're preparing for war. You know something? You're going to find that even as you are an ambassador for Christ, into groups that you go into, people that you may talk to, and they may say, you know, you get out of here. We don't like you. We don't like your Christ. We don't like your message. We don't like your goody-two-shoes attitude. We don't like the peace that you're promoting. We're at war. We're at war with ourselves. We're at war with the mirror on the wall. We're at war with everybody else. We love the evil works that we're doing. And if there is a God out there, we don't care. And there are people we know have said that, just to be a repulsive statement to you because they know it irritates you. They're at war with God. The scripture talks about you being blessed if you suffer for persecution's sake. You are blessed for being an ambassador for Christ, trying to work a peace, to promote and to publish peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ can help people to end that war with God. Those that it says to help save a sinner from his ways can hide the multitude of our sins, is what the scriptures declare, if you had them. But I have to believe that you've reconciled to God, you're publishing peace, that you should not be what you should be and wouldn't be walking in sin at that point. But he's telling you that you're going to be blessed if you help others to end that war with God and to publish peace, being an ambassador for Christ. Who has sent you? Remember, Jonah was sent. And he was told, what is the message? To tell them to repent. Very plainly. He was sent. Now, he shirked his duty. What happened? Then he was punished. Now, we can withdraw. When we know to do good and don't do it, he says it's even sin. We certainly won't be blessed if we reject the message of God and don't heed the witness of Christ and being an ambassador. First Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you think, you know, that should be an easy thing to do. But it's not. First of all, he tells you to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to be ready. It takes some effort to prepare, doesn't it? How will you answer someone about what you believe in? And you know, I fully believe that a lot of the times when we preach about a subject, something comes up in your life, a necessity for why that message was preached. And this week, don't be amazed. Well, you can be amazed, but don't be surprised if something is not thrown your way. The reason why we needed to go over this subject today. Who sent you? I want you to take notice, and we are on point. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Fear, the fear of the Lord, awe-inspiring respect. Not the fear of man, but the fear of the Lord. Awe-inspiring, reverential respect for his holiness, his majesty, his power. His omnipotence, His salvation, His presence in all things. And actually, let's go on one more verse. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, and that can happen. Sometimes that, you know, you're not always going to change the situation, but you're sent there for the witness. Not always are they going to be ashamed that they have falsely accused you. You may have to just walk away, doing what you did for faithfulness' sake. And you did what you're supposed to do. And gave the witness for Christ. You gave the example for Christ. And sometimes you need to walk away and it needs to settle. But you gave the witness. Just like the prophets of old, they went to a city. They prophesied as the Lord told them. They warned them. Sometimes the city repents, such as Nineveh did. And then they go on to blessing. But it's not always so. And it's just like the warnings we may give to people, it's not always heeded. And just like the cities of old that the prophets went to, sometimes they were destroyed. The angels that went into Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, "We're going down there to see if it is as bad as the cry that comes up to the Lord. We're going to go down there and see." And we know the bargaining that Abraham did with the Lord. But what is your hope? And can you explain it to another? Take opportunity. Maybe don't wait. Don't wait for something to come up. Take opportunity. Look for opportunities. We're supposed to look for those opportunities out there too. 1 Peter 2 and 12. Please turn with me over there, back over across the page. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. And the reason I put that, you know, and as they talked about those that really were without the church, you know, at that time, I believe. And we know that, we are heirs of adoption. We're actually, you know, in that way, part of spiritual Israel, heirs of adoption. But having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or governors unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, there are the laws of man that we try the best we can to obey them. We know that there are laws that have been made that are against the commandments of God. And I have to believe, I have to draw the line sometimes. There are things that are, if they're against the commandments of God, but for honesty's sake, we're supposed to get to not be sinning. There are general laws. We know we're not murder, steal, extort, and things like that. And but as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, you are free through Jesus Christ. And don't let your freedom in Jesus Christ, and especially the freedom in this country, our country we have today, which was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, be used as a cloak of maliciousness to do every foul thing that may be out there and still think that we can acknowledge Christ. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to goodwill and gentle, but to the froward. For this is thankful if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when you buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And patience, they know, is a virtue. I know I'm continually working on mine. I don't know about yours. For whereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The example of Jesus Christ. He tried to judge very compassionately, tried to talk very wisely to those that were around him, those that were enveloped in sin, not condemning or casting them off, but to give them every benefit of wisdom, compassion, loving of the Creator that molded the very shape in his image. Died for our sins. There were those that were jaunting, jeering, torturing him, and led him to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And once again, for like he just told us, there are those that shall falsely accuse us, and things may not be left in the best of attitudes when you give your witness, but you did and you were faithful. That's the main thing. Sometimes we just need to walk away knowing that we've done the work that we were sent to do. And so figure, what does your life represent? What does your life represent? We've heard a lot of scriptures, we've heard a lot of sermons, we live the best that we know how, but of all the things that we have heard and the gospel of Christ that we know, what does your life, what does it represent? What are others going to read? What are they going to see? What have you stood for? What values do you hold? What does your life represent? These people are building a structure and they're building it together. It's also told me that we need our brothers and our sisters, those that are fellow laborers. We need one another to work in harmony one with another also, don't we? In order to build that house, that, if you will, that holy temple unto the Lord, the house of God, the church of Christ. It takes so much more than bricks and mortar and sticks and so on. That takes the Spirit of the Almighty God in the hearts of the children of men. What do we represent? Please turn with me over to Ephesians 4:22. Be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We do not have the right to harbor unforgiveness and anger and so on, and unforgiveness, holding on to those things. He says, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That is the ultimate form of forgiveness. The ultimate form and setting an example. And the other thing is, in Matthew 6:14, Matthew 6:14, please turn with me there. For if you forgive their trespasses, men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's telling us we don't have a right to not forgive other people. Since, you know, I've forgiven you. For my Son's sake, I have forgiven you. And you know, another thing is that if we said we're supposed to give our whole heart to the Lord in worship, to sanctify your hearts before the Lord, how can we do that if we have a log jam in the road to our worship? Because it takes a lot of energy and a lot of substance in your spirit and so on. It's going to take an anger. And it's going to take many other characteristics that are not of God to hold on to a grudge, to hold on to unforgiveness. It causes a logjam in the road to your faith and to your worship. That's where he talks about, he says, if you know if your brother has aught against you, you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's your worship. That we may be able to worship our God with a whole heart. But we can't do that when the log jam is in the road. And that grudge and that unforgiveness will do it. Now, are there many other things we could talk about that can come between you and God, your worship, and your whole heart of worship? But that's a big one. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here's another very wonderful verse. I found that perfect love casts out all fears, it talks about in the book of 1 John. Do you represent joy in your life? What do people see, once again, as Christ has sent you and you're an ambassador for Christ? And Jesus has said in the book of John, he says, I have come that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. The joy of having peace with God, reconciliation, and the Spirit of the Father and the Son. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now let's talk about man's fear. As talks about in the book of Philippians, to work out our soul salvation with fear and with trembling. And that is transforming the fear of man into the fear of God. The awe-inspiring respect of the God that created you and the God that loves you, the God that wants to save you. Remember, he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he wants to save you. You want to show, you're trying to show other people that you have the joy of salvation and that they should desire that. So how is our witness to be? How is our witness to be? Do you represent joy in your life? These people were laboring together and they were building this building right here. A lot of hard work. I've never attempted to build a log cabin, but I'm telling you what. I've seen pictures and videos and stuff like that. It looks like it'd be a lot of fun as it's taking shape. But I bet you it's a lot of hard work. You better have every one of those notches pretty close in order to be fitting there. And I'm going to tell you what, if that fellow doesn't have his little post in the middle, the log's coming down. They better be working together. And you and I need to be working together in the gospel. And what if they had a quarrel right there amongst them? The work just stopped, didn't it? And that can happen in the body of Christ. And we even pray against the powers of the adversary. We don't want it around our midst whatsoever. We don't want it in those doors. But we want to be building that building unto the Lord. As this building was built unto the Lord. Do you represent joy in your life? In our labors, as we just got through with a reunion, and many people working together, the most important thing was that people were trying to work together, and that if there's anything that comes up and needs to be handled joyfully and peacefully and overcome it, and we have brothers and sisters and that peaceful relationship when we get done the last things put back in their place even afterwards, and looking forward to next year and loving comments toward this people and the wonderful time people had. Romans 6:12. Are we obedient children? You know, that's a lot of what seems to keep a lot of others out of the gospel is that they don't want to be obedient only unto their own intellect, their own decision-making capabilities, not yielding because of the rebellious nature of separation between God, man and God. Verse 12 says that, a second here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It's a different type of obedience, isn't it? Don't let sin reign in your body or have sway. You know, another turn of a phrase, what do they use to guide horses? The reins. When somebody's plowing a field, they use the reins to steer the cows or the oxen or whatever to plow the fields. It's what's steering you. You turn the horse's head this way. Generally, of course, unless you got a mean-spirited horse, the horse is generally going to go where you steer it. And he's told us here, let not sin therefore reign in your body or have sway, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, the parts that God has created in His image, use them as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When you see the fruit of sin, it's not something that you want to partake of. But the sweet fruit of righteousness, Nephi said it was the sweetest above all they'd ever tasted. It was the whitest above all that they ever tasted. Most desirous to the soul. We have a difference here in people. Take a look at Noah. Noah was pointing to an ark that was going to save them from a temporal deluge, or the flooding of the earth. His sons are on the platform behind, and they obeyed the voice of Noah, the voice of the Lord, to build something that's going to save people temporarily. And there are those who are laughing and scoffing and thinking, no way. There are those that are laughing and scoffing today. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the coming of the Lord? Where is that? Laughing. And that voice of persecution may be laughing in your face. Doesn't mean you're not to deliver what you know to be true. And we know those people perished. There will be people that perish today. Remember, Jesus said, broad's the way to lead to destruction. We're to be patient in tribulation. I saw these things here. I thought, boy, you know. Romans 12:12. I'm sure that I pretty much covered it there, 12 and 12. Be not slothful in business, fervent serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I guess maybe it was a whimsical statement I made, but it says maybe they were intended that way. That house looks a little bit too perfect to be in that situation rolled over like that. But I thought it might be a funny one just to look at to beginning with. Somebody was having a bad day and that did happen. It did roll over that way. Or somebody meeting in the... Let me tell you something. That bridge, there's something like that happened over in Flint back in the 80s. They did build the Zilwaukee Bridge like that. And they had to do some real piecing together. You know, they're met, and there was a great embarrassment. My Uncle Earl used to be on the steel workers over there when that was going on. And he said there was a time when they ordered all the steel workers off the bridge because of its safety things were going on. And that something like that did happen. Not from side, well, I don't know about side to side so much, but this way here was a definite. I don't know who was running the transit.
St. Louis Arch was like that too.
I wouldn't doubt it. But are you ready to witness for Christ? Are you ready? That's the question. And what does it take? Of course, we know that the one on the left, the fellow, is a soldier for Christ, the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about addressing the armor of God. The fellow on the right, you know, as you may look at this pristine soldier with his armor and his shield and so on and so forth, and kind of a buff looking dude, if you will, is the guy on the right just as much a soldier for Christ and suited with the armor of God? Could very well be. But I want to show the hardships or the work, the actual work in the trenches of the gospel of Christ. Somebody working hard. It's not always standing around, you know, looking all high and mighty and this and that and whatever, but it's the humble follower, hardworking endurance in Christ that brings the joy. And even the fruit of the fields, like that man is plowing, and plowing in hope, as the scripture says. In Luke 9:62, it says that no man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is for the kingdom of God. That man better be looking forward. But if there is that single plow, and I asked the question before, what's going to happen when he takes his hand off the plow and his eye off the whole situation? And at that time, Jay told me, he says, that man's going to get drug all over that field by them horses. And that's the truth. He better be paying attention and keeping his eye on the situation to keep that furrow not only straight, his plow on the ground, and keeping himself plowing the way he should. And plowing in hope, as it says in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to witness for Christ? It takes some effort. Are you thinking ahead about it? Do you know your scriptures? Are you studying your scriptures? Are you looking to know what it says about certain issues? If somebody asks you a question that doesn't go straight over your head, or you don't realize, you know, where to find it or anything, and doesn't mean we're not challenged, and there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm going to look into that, and I'm going to get right back to you on that. That's okay. I'm going to try on that. But the more we can be prepared for that witness, the better off that we will be, how we will be led, and how God will use you. He knows your knowledge, He knows your intentions, and He knows your desire to witness for His Son. Please turn with me over to the book of Moroni in the 7th chapter in the 17th verse. And we see the difference, don't we? Someone it's lit a match. Both will create heat. Looks to me like the one on the right will probably last a whole lot longer, put out a lot more heat. And the thing that really stood out to me in that picture on the right is being passed from one to the other. And as we're trying to witness and pass that torch of hope to another soul. And really, I saw it as God handing it off to man. That torch of Christ and the light of Christ and His Holy Spirit. Moroni 7, 17, 18. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you shall judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you not judge wrongfully. That same judgment which you judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ. So search diligently in the light of Christ. And you may be that light that's set upon a hill, not hid under a bushel. And that's the light that lighteth every man, and that's Jesus Christ. And the light of the hope of the gospel of Christ that we may shed and share with others. I thank you for your love, for your prayers. Thank you for your worship with me this day.